The reading today is taken from Matthew 28, verses 1 to 16, and also 1 to 10, and also verses 16 to 20. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, and they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell the disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you so." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, and go to Galilee. There they will see me." Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Amen."
So, we've been thinking about mission over the last few weeks, because it's important. As a church, that's what church is about. Remember we did that thing, weeks ago, where we had the words about mission, church, blah, blah, blah. And sometimes you think, the church of God has a mission, but actually the mission of God has a church. Which is a subtle but a profound difference, isn't it? Not the church of God has a mission, though we do, but rather the God of mission. The God of mission has a church. We are tools in his hand. So the first week we went right back to Genesis 1 and we thought about creation, how God spoke creation into being, because what's mission about? Why would we bother telling people about Jesus? What is the point? Can't we just be safe in our own little building and have a nice little time, sing some nice songs and some nice hymns, meet people of like mind? Why bother telling the world that is alien and scary and we don't know what will happen out there? Why would we bother? And we thought about back in Genesis that how God created human beings to have a relationship with them. People were special because they were made in his image. Remember how he made everything, mass production, fish, birds, animals. But he made one person and then another one person. They were made to have a relationship with this God. We are made to have a relationship with this God. The people outside who know nothing about God, care nothing about God, are made in his image to have a relationship with him. That's why it's important to go. That's why it's important to tell. So people are important. And then we thought last week about the call to Abraham. Because God was going to get out his message in a very special way. Because sin had entered the scene, of course, where God and men had lived in harmonious getting together. But suddenly sin entered the scene. Everything changed. Everything fell. Death entered the scene. But God had a plan to change that, to fix that, to restore that. And the plan was to send Jesus, who would rescue us from our sin. That was the plan. But he called Abraham to start something new. We would have a family. We would create a nation. So you remember how he said to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to leave where you live and go to a land that I will show you." We thought last week about how amazing that is, that we're wired for God to speak to us and we can hear him. We can say those words very quickly, but the reality of that is just mind-blowing. That we are made to communicate with God. We can hear him if we want to. We can speak to him if we want to. That's an amazing thing. He said to Abraham, "Go," and he went. Obedience is a big bit of all this mission stuff. obedience. Abraham probably had lots of reservations, and he failed and stumbled many times, but he was obedient to God. He had his eyes fixed, as Hebrews said, on that city whose architect and builder is God. He had something greater in mind. And when God said to him, you will have offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the beach. And we saw last week how that came true, how that vision of John in Revelation, where there's a throne surrounded by people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, too many to number. And you and I who love Jesus are in that group, because all who believe, all who have faith, are children of Abraham. So today, we're taking a step forward. Last week we thought about Abraham, and we thought about Jonah being going to bless, going to bring God's word. But the Old Testament time and time again pointed forward to the rescuer, to Jesus who would come. And he came. And he brought a new age. He spoke the good news. He died on a cross. And he was risen from the dead on the third day. He defeated sin and death and hell. This is an amazing story. But that was Jesus' mission. It was found in his name, Jesus. You will call him Jesus because he will save his people. He will rescue his people. That was his mission. And that's what he did. And he gathered disciples around him. We know of the 12, but there were many disciples. And in various times, he sent them out on earthly missions, little teams, to see what it was like to go and to trust, to be obedient. Luke chapter 9, Jesus called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Take nothing. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people don't welcome you, well, leave their town. Shake the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. So they probably went out in fear and trepidation, but they came back rejoicing because they knew that God was faithful. He doesn't ask us to do something where he doesn't empower us to do it. Luke chapter 10, that was the 12, here's 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers, they're few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest fields. Go, I am sending you like lambs among the wolves. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And the 72 returned with sadness, humility, depression. The 72 returned with joy. Wow. Isn't that brilliant, Ella? The 72 returned with joy. They went out not quite knowing what was going to happen. Like your Alpha card, not sure what's going to happen. But they returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name. Isn't that immense? And again, Jesus explained to his disciples that they were following in his footsteps. He said to them in John chapter 20, Jesus said to them, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And that's what he says to everybody in here today, those who are Christians. As Jesus was sent and was obedient, he sends us and asks us to be obedient to that. But again, the disciples were reminded of this after his resurrection that we read there and before his return to heaven. Those great words of what we call the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. This was not simply a man, this was God. But some doubted. Maybe I would be in the doubters. Maybe you would be. But Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. I want us to think about that word authority just for a moment. The word authority. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Remember Genesis 1 begins like that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now Jesus is claiming authority over the heavens and the earth. He is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I looked up the dictionary definition of authority. It gave four. Here's the first one. An official body that is set up by a government to administer an area of activity. An official body that is set up by a government to administer an area of activity. So think about governing government. And you think about Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. It's forecast by Isaiah centuries before Jesus was born, and Jesus came and he said, all authority has been given to me. The government was on his shoulders. He ruled. Across the pond in America, there was a big inauguration, and everybody's favorite presidential candidate took that oath of office, Donald Trump, and everybody loves him. I always hear people speak highly of him. And who knows, he might turn out to be better than people suggest. But there is despair around the world, isn't it? When you think about our leaders, despair. Where are we going? Are these the best leaders we can find? We have lost confidence in the political system. People will say, you can't believe a word a politician says. But what can you do? We completely are lost in despair. We don't know what the future holds. But the one who is in government, the one who has authority in all of the heavens and the earth, can be trusted. Even back in Isaiah's day, he felt like this. And as Enoch Powell, some of those who are older remember the British politician Enoch Powell, because he said, all political career ends in failure. All political careers end in failure. And I suppose that's true. Because we're always disappointed with human beings, no matter how good they are. They let us down. They disappoint someone. They don't quite live up to expectation. They just can't cut it. And Isaiah felt exactly the same when he wrote those words. That was about 100, or more than 100 years before they were exiled to Babylon. He had seen the kings through the recent years. They were dire. Corruption was everywhere. He was in despair. But he looked forward to many centuries, the one who would come, whose government would be different, would be a place of righteousness, of justice. A one who would rule, whose authority was more than we can imagine, and whose reign would never end. That reign is today invisible, but it will become visible someday. Jesus reigns. Jesus is sovereign behind all of these things. Jesus reigns. The second definition that I looked up for authority is somebody or something with official power. Somebody or something with official power. All authority in heaven. Come on, Bobby. I know, he's fallen asleep again. Somebody or something with, I know you're engrossed, aren't you? With official power. Jesus said, all authority in heaven has been given to me. Somebody with official power. It has been given to him. It is his. Isn't that amazing? Given by his Father, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. All of creation was made by him, sustained by him. Every planet that revolves around every sun and the whole of the universe is held in its orbit by Jesus. Every electron that goes around the nucleus of an atom is held in place by Jesus. If he was to withdraw his power and authority and his sustaining power, the world, the universe would simply collapse. But he has all authority, all power. Isn't that amazing? Someone who has been given that official power. Today, the universe is ruled by a man, a God-man, by Jesus. And whatever is happening in the world, everything has its limits. Do you remember how Satan came to God and said about Job? See, Job, you know what I would like to do to him to prove that he doesn't really love you? And God said, you can do that, but no more. There are limits even on the evil powers in our world. You can do that, but no further. Because God is king. He calls the shots. Nothing happens without his say-so. Absolutely nothing. The third definition describes what he can do. Thanks, Bobby. The right or power to enforce rules or give orders. The right or power to enforce rules or give orders. Jesus gave an order. He said to his disciples, and he says to us, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. He doesn't tell them to go and enjoy the rest of their lives. Go and have fun. Go and make lots of money. Go and fulfill your potential. He tells them to go and make disciples. Because as believers, that is what our role is. Peter says in one of his letters, 1 Peter chapter 2, you're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's special possession. Why? So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That is who we are. That is why God has chosen us. So that we can declare to the world that Jesus is King. Declare to ourselves when we waken up in the morning, I do not belong to me. I am his. I will live the way he wants me to. I will give myself to him. I will tell the world so that the world might know. So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. A fourth definition. Power to act on behalf of somebody else. Or official permission to do something. So this is where you and I come in. The power to act on behalf of someone else. Someone who has official permission to do something. The disciples were authorized by Jesus to make more disciples. He said, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Not simply to teach them so that their heads are filled with knowledge, so that it becomes a debate. No, to teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Obedience. Jesus said, if you hear my words and you obey them, you're like a wise man who built his house on the rock. If you hear my words and you don't obey them, you're like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Obedience. Teach them to obey. Because without obedience, there is no life, no power, no satisfaction. If those disciples hadn't gone out, they wouldn't have come back with joy. They would have lived mundane lives, navel-gazing, twiddling their thumbs. And it's very easy for us to do that. Go through the old routine of life, do what we've always done, but not be radical. Someone told me just the other day, because I hadn't really read it, the word radical means to get back to the root, back to the original meaning of what we do. So we're radical Christians. It's not that we're way out there, like we think of radical terrorists. but to get back to what we really believe, to the power of Jesus in our lives, to going and taking a risk and not being scared. Can you remember of anyone who has taught you, told you about Jesus, who made an impression on your life? Well, I can think of Mrs. Brown, who lived across the road and took me to Sunday school, because my mom and dad didn't go to church. But she took me to Sunday school every Sunday. I don't actually remember her saying to me anything about Jesus, but she took me to Sunday school. You can bring someone to the Alpha course. You don't need to say anything about your faith. You can simply bring them. I remember a man called Fred Freeman, who in my very early steps of faith befriended me and talked to me and I'm sure prayed for me many times. And I can think of lots of people, I won't bore you with all the names, but I can think of lots of people who spoke into my life and talked about Jesus or were models of what Jesus was or what faith looked like. Can you think of someone in your life who made an impression on you? Martin Luther King, whose birthday would have been last week, said, "Life's most persistent and urgent question is..." What do you think he was going to say? Life's most persistent and urgent question is... What would your most persistent and urgent question be? It is, what are you doing for others? That was Martin Luther King's question. The most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? The greatest thing that we can do for anybody is to tell them about Jesus. Very finally, during last week, a man called Jean Cernan, who was an astronaut, died. He was in space many times, but he flew on the Apollo 17 mission in 1972. He was the 11th and the last man to walk on the moon. And he died just last week. The 11th and the last man to walk on the moon. He thought about what his last words were going to be, because just like Neil Armstrong, who said, "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind," he knew those words would be important. And he said, "We leave as we came, and God willing, as we return with peace and hope for all mankind." But before he went home, he knelt down on the dust of the moon, and he wrote the letters T or T D C on it, which were the initials of his 9-year-old daughter. Her name was Teresa Dawn Cernan, T D C. And he said that he imagined someone in the distant future would come to the moon and find the lunar rover and to find the footprints and find those initials and say, "I wonder who was here." And that some civilization was here back in the 20th century and look at the funny marks that they made. But as he ascended the steps back into the lunar module to go back to Earth, he was reluctant to step on the steps because he knew that once he ascended that ladder, he would not be back here again. And he didn't want to leave because he knew he would not be back here again. As we ascend the ladder when we leave this Earth, and we will not return here again, what impression will we leave? Will we leave a series of footprints? What impression will we leave? Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." And he said, "But don't worry, because I will be with you every step of the way. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You will return with joy." And the challenge to all of us is, what impression will we have left behind? Will we live radically for Jesus? Or will we chicken out? The world will try to make us frightened, and often fear is a big factor. Again, Martin Luther King quotes a saying that maybe you've heard before, but fear knocked at the door. Faith answered. And there was no one there. Because often our fears are nothing. We take a risk, we invite someone, we speak, and we find that we had nothing to be frightened of. And we mustn't let the world intimidate us, and we mustn't let our own thoughts intimidate us. We must live radically for Him, being obedient to Him, being disciples who make disciples for Him, for His glory. For this is the only thing that matters. This is our mission, our church's mission, your mission, if you choose to accept it. So what impression will you make, and what will you leave behind? We have been freely given, and freely we must give also.